Good morning. Our reading for today is Psalm 8 on 546. That's page 546. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon of your stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you take care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Actually, if you've got a Bible near you, then it would really help if you did turn to Psalm 8. They'll be in the pew Bibles near you. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the beauty of your creation, this beautiful day today. We thank you too for the beauty of your word as we turn to it now. And as you speak through the wonders of creation, so we thank you too that we hear you most clearly as you speak by your Spirit through your living word. So speak now, we ask. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been away from home for the night? On holiday or on business, and you spend the night, the first night, in a strange bed, in an unfamiliar room, and you wake up in the morning completely disorientated. Where am I? You know that moment, your eyes open, and it takes you a while to adjust, to reorientate yourself. The door is over there, rather than over there, where it would be at home, that the windows are on that side, not this side. And those waking moments can be a confusing experience, disorientating. Or have you ever had a dream that is so vivid, and where the circumstances of your life are so different, that when you wake up in the morning, it takes you a while to remember not so much where you are, but who you are? In the dream, you're married to someone else, or you have a completely different job, or you're back at school and you're about to take your A-levels and you haven't done any revision, and it takes a while to recover after you've woken up. I remember not so long ago that Ellen had a dream, and in the dream, I had committed some terrible wrong against her, and when she woke up, she was still cross with me. And not just when she woke up, but right through breakfast. And all for something, as I kept reminding her, that I hadn't actually done. It was a very disorientating experience for her and for me. Psalm 8 is a psalm of orientation. It looks at the big questions of where I am and also who I am. And it puts me, you and me, in context, in perspective. And it does that by thinking through, or perhaps better, because the Psalms are prayers, by praying through creation, the wonder of creation. Last week, if you were here, Joy preached on Psalm 4, which was a cry for help from someone in trouble. It began, Psalm 4, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief and hear my prayer." It was a psalm of the moment, focusing on the individual and their troubles. In fact, if you flick back, if you've got your Bible open, just one page from Psalm 8, flick back one page, all of the Psalms from 3 to 7, Psalms 1 and 2 are sort of general intro to the whole book, and then all of the Psalms from 3 to 7 have this perspective on the moment. Their perspective is limited. They are all, if you look through Psalm 3 to 7, they're all me. Answer me, Lord. Save me. Rise up against my enemies. But Psalm 8, when you get to it, is completely different. It steps back, has a different perspective, and it's not me. It begins, "O Lord, our Lord." And its perspective is not the immediate, the kind of what's right in front of us, but its perspective instead is cosmic and eternal, all of creation, now and always. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens." And of course, creation, the wonder, the beauty, the majesty of creation, for all of us, is a helpful way of reorientating ourselves, of gaining a right perspective. We all know that. If you've spent all day at work looking at spreadsheets, perhaps working from home in your spare room / office / laundry depot, a good walk at the end of the day is a good idea. To get out where there are people and sun and trees and air, a whole world out there. If you're under the illusion that you're in control of life and your destiny, life is going well, people do generally what you tell them to do, then to go out in a boat on the sea in a storm, or to spend time in the mountains, will quickly put you in perspective, right perspective, very quickly put you in your place. And Psalm 8 is a prayer that puts us in our place, in our proper place in creation. Where am I? Who am I? And the answers it gives to those questions are humbling and, as we shall see, exalting, affirming, surprising. And I want us to look at two things as we go through this psalm. Firstly, I want us to look at creation and connection. And secondly, glory and grace. Creation and connection, glory and grace. What do those headings mean, you might be thinking? Well, hopefully you're interested enough to keep listening. So firstly, creation and connection. As the psalmist prays through creation, he sees behind it the Creator. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above, behind the heavens." The psalm does not argue for a creator. It simply assumes, in line with the rest of the Bible and most thinking throughout most of history, that behind creation is a creator. And indeed, the creation reveals something about the character of the Creator. Psalm 19 says something similar. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Our universe, verse 3 of Psalm 8, is the work of his fingers. The moon and the stars have been set in place by him. Verse 6, our world and everything in it is the work of his hands. It's a wonderfully descriptive picture of God's creativity. We sang earlier our second song, Creator God. And my favorite line in that song is, you painted stripes on every bee. That's my favorite, not just line, but my favorite action. I like that one. God is an artist, working with his fingers, shaping with his hands, his attention to detail, setting things in their proper place. Again, this psalm is not an argument for a creator God, but rather what it does do is help us to see the difference this creator God makes to these questions of orientation. Where am I and who am I? Verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man, mankind, that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? You ever looked up into the night sky, the moon and the stars, and contemplated the size of space? Of course you have. I hope you have. Millions of light years involved, the galaxies behind galaxies, the wonder of creation, the vastness of the universe, should make us feel very insignificant. We are specks of dust in the vastness of the universe. Why would God bother with us? Why would he even take a second look? But that's not the conclusion of this psalm. The creator of the universe is, verse 4, mindful of us. And more than that, he cares for us. We're made, verse 5, in his image, a little lower than the heavenly beings. If you look at the footnote, a little lower than God, we're just below God in his image. As we read on, he has a purpose for us. He's given us responsibility. The psalm moves from awe at creation to astonishment that you and I, men and women, have a place in the mind and the purposes of the Creator. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with honor and glory. This is not the account of creation that the Western educated world is giving. The account there, as we know, don't we, is that there is no creator, no God. The universe is blind and impersonal. And the power behind the universe, whatever force of physics, whatever theory of origins we have, that power does not know you and does not care for you. We're on our own. In the vastness of space and time, we are totally insignificant. And there's nothing to rescue you from that fact, however unpleasant you might find it. From the perspective of the universe without a creator, nothing you do counts. Nothing you do will last. But the Bible, Christian faith, Psalm 8 says there is a creator and we are his creatures. And so there is a connection. Cosmically, we are dust, yet we fill the mind of God. And so as I contemplate creation and the Creator by praying through Psalm 8, I am humbled and exalted. I'm not on my own. In the vastness of this impersonal universe, I'm connected, orientated to my Creator. If you fly to another country and your plane lands, one of the first things that you do is turn on your phone. And what does it say at the top of the screen when you turn on your phone? It says, searching, dot, 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 searching. And it keeps on searching until a network is found, a connection is made, and that relief, I'm connected, and the WhatsApps and the texts come in. What happens when a baby is newly born? It doesn't say, was that okay for you, Mum? It's a mess around here, can I help to clear it up? The midwife delivers it, she flips it over, turns it on, and it begins to cry. Wah, wah. And it's a cry for connection. And it keeps crying until, hopefully before too long, a connection is made. Mother and child, skin to skin. I'm loved. I'm cared for. Someone is mindful of me. And in many ways, that cry for connection continues right through our lives. It's just kind of hardwired into us, searching, 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 until a connection is made with our Creator, the one who made us, who is mindful of us. How does this psalm begin and end? O Lord, our Lord. It's a psalm of connection. That's the first thing, creation and connection. Secondly, glory and grace. If the scale of our universe as we contemplate creation could make us feel very insignificant, then the glory of God revealed in creation could make us feel worthless. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens, but we are not glorious. We know that. And yet the message of this psalm, the surprise, is that God incredibly chooses to share his glory with us. Verses 5 onwards, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with surprise, glory, and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, flocks, herds, and so on. The verses pick up from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1. In fact, Genesis 1 was up on the notice, if you saw it, the Eco Group notice about get to church green next Sunday. This verse was there. God creates men and women in his image. He says, be fruitful, increase in number, and rule over the earth. We're made in the image of God. We're called to be his agents, stewards of his creation. And it goes almost without saying that we're making a really bad job of it. Climate crisis, ecological devastation, political instability, global inequality. We are in many ways complete failures. And yet God has given us this privilege and responsibility, his image bearers, his stewards, his agents. Again, this psalm moves from awe to astonishment, surprise, that God shares his glory with us. We're not worthless. We're given dignity and a purpose. And the word for this is grace. It's a pattern for the way that God chooses to work, using the weak and the seemingly insignificant for his glorious purposes. Look at verse 2. We skipped over verse 2 because it sort of didn't really fit in. But verse 2, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And it might be that the psalmist saw some particular example of this, the weakness of children, nevertheless silencing the foe and the avenger, overcoming the enemy. Maybe he saw some particular example of this. Think of the boy David and the giant Goliath. That's a good example. In any case, he recognizes this is a pattern for the way that God chooses to work. The weak shaming the strong. Jesus quotes from this psalm in Matthew 21 when he enters the temple in Jerusalem. Sharon read it to, she didn't read it to me, I wasn't here, but she read it to you. The powerful authorities stand up and oppose him while the children sing Hosanna to the Son of David, and the leaders say, silence them. And he quotes this psalm, haven't you read, from the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise. The God of glory, in his grace, uses the unwanted and the insignificant and the powerless for his purpose. It's the pattern of grace. God uses us, little us, little St. Nick's Newbury, little you, to represent him in his world. He uses little children to silence enemies. And of course, the way that he chose to deal with all the evil in the world, all our sin, our failure to live as his stewards, as we were meant to be, with every evil power, the way he chose ultimately to deal with that was through a baby. Born in a manger, rejected, outcast, who grew to be a man, who died again, rejected and outcast, utterly powerless on the cross. And yet through him he won a victory, he silenced the enemies, and now he reigns in glory and honor. Hebrews chapter 2 quotes this psalm and says it's Jesus who fulfills this, ultimately, perfectly, in the way that we've failed to. This is the pattern, the surprise of grace, from awe to astonishment. The God of glory, in his grace, uses children like you and me, gives us dignity and purpose and worth. This is a message of life and hope and meaning and purpose, and it orientates us. We know where we are and who we are, and it's a message that our society and our world needs to hear, because by and large we've got rid of God because we thought we didn't need him. But where has it left us? No creator, no connection. We're lost and alone in the universe. No God of glory, no God of grace, no dignity, no worth. Without God, the power behind the universe does not know you, does not care for you, has no use for you. But know there is a God. And we're made in the image of God. And we've been given dignity and purpose by God. And we've been made for a connection with God, our Creator, now and forever. In fact, as he stepped into his creation, he was born in weakness. He was despised and rejected. He died powerless on a cross. And all this to establish the connection. How do I know that God is mindful of me, that he cares for me? He sent his son to die for me, that I might know him as he knows me. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you don't believe in God, then think seriously about what happens when you take God out of the picture, where that leaves you, us, what that says about you, us. Take seriously the claims of Jesus Christ, who claimed not just to show us what our Creator was like, but claimed to be able to bring us to our Creator, searching, 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 until a connection is made. Over the years, I've learned to pray the Psalms. They're prayers, and we can use them. we should. And when I started praying the Psalms, I thought they would be all about God. I thought they'd be a good way to begin a quiet time, a prayer time, because they'd be all about God and they'd take my focus off me. And they are all about God. But they are also, surprise, all about me. That really caught me out. As I contemplate God in the Psalms, so I'm reorientated. I see where I am and who I am. And I'm put in my proper place. I'm humbled yet exalted. A creator who has made possible a connection with his people. A glorious God who's gracious to me. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name. Almighty God, as we gaze at the wonder of your creation, we are humbled. As we turn to your word, we are lifted up. As we look to your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we are loved. Creator God, you made us in your image. May we discern you in all that we see and serve you in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.